It's an awesome thing. It's a responsible thing. And it's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the Almighty God. He said, enter into his courts, cleansing our heart, cleansing our hands, cleansing our mind. He didn't come to play games with your life. You're far too important for him to just sort of dilly-daddle around, sort of just goof around a little bit, and just, he understands you've only got about 70 to 80 years here, and sometimes he grants people up to about 100, 106, but the average is 70 to 80. And he said, I'm going to give you all the time you need, but be ready for whenever that end comes. Because after that, the judgment of how you used my breath, how you used my wisdom, how you used my earth. I don't come playing church with anybody. I'm not here to try to make everybody come to this assembly. But people that do come, I am here, and I have promised God, I promised myself, that I would do everything I can. I'll laugh with you. I'll cry with you. I'm going to study with you. And I'm going to preach for you. But I can't imagine an eternity having fooled around in a pulpit and just tantalizing somebody with a possibility. I preach to us an actuality. I preach to us today a real God who has proven himself over and over again. And I am honored beyond words that you have attended this service. But I can assure you, I did not come empty-handed, empty-hearted, or empty-headed. I've been with Jesus this week, and he's got answers for everybody in this house, and I can't praise him enough for that. Look around you and smile at somebody and make them think you like them, because they look just like you. Got a few different features, but basically they look like you. I've come to tell you that there's more hope available for you than you have ever even imagined. The devil would screen your future by your past. But God, who through the blood looks at a possibility, sitting in this house, is reaching with holy hands, with a holy heart and a holy head, to classify, to select men and women for his eternal and holy city. Don't know about everybody in this world, but I don't think any of you came to play games with your future. It's a serious thing to bury a body, because that's the last chance we ever have to change their destiny. Today, all of us have a clear future. You can be, starting this minute, everything you need to be to attract his resurrection power. That's available. And there's nothing any greater, nothing more sophisticated. You can't fly on the new Concorde and have a greater experience than what it's going to be like to be raptured out of this world. I'm an aviator. I enjoy helicopters. I like minicopters. I like motorcycles. I like all of that stuff. But I live for him. If I never get on another motorcycle, it's okay with my wife and my kids. and it's really okay with me. I move quickly as possible into this today, and I want to give you a scripture the Lord gave me on the way to the service. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And with that scripture alone, you can look into the mirror. The Bible says it's a mirror. The Word is a mirror. And you can look into the Word and see what's your heart, what your heart's desire is, how your heart's performing on the earth. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're disturbed, your heart has trouble. If you are living in an inadequacy, your heart needs help. It's just a truth. But he said, if you know the truth can make you free. And the Word of God cleanses all of our hearts, getting all of the doubts and the fears, the past, and all the memories that are negative. He cleanses our heart so you can think pure. You can think holy. You can think forever. You can think glory. You can think victory. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why don't we, right now, before I start preaching, I want us to pray and I want us to forgive ourselves for anything we've done. Because if you haven't forgiven yourselves, it's going to affect your hearing. And then I want you to pray during that prayer, and it don't take long. It just takes a minute to do every bit of what I'm asking you. And then I want you to forgive those who've trespassed against you, those who have caused you misery this week, those who caused you misery last year. I want you to forgive them, because it's best for us to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. And with a clogged up ear, it will be muffled and jumbled. Cleanse yourselves today, right now, before the preaching of the Word. Let's forgive ourselves in prayer, and let's forgive others who have done us wrong. Father, I lead in this prayer. I forgive myself. And I also ask for cleansing for anything and everything I've done this week that came short of your glory. And then I forgive those who have created misery in my life, who have trespassed against my life. In the name of Jesus, help me to preach with beauty and glory and power. In Jesus' name, can we praise him for that little simple cleansing that does so very much? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we are in a study, and this study parallels with what we are going to try to do this whole year, and that is to reveal his glory. If we can, and the Bible said, two or three gathered together in my name will bring his glory, his presence, his power. And if we can do that across this city, we're going to see a transformation in every church in the coming years. There's no way this building could hold what God wants to do in Lamar County. But if we could be some sort of an asset to everybody in this community, leaders, church leaders, everybody else, we would have fulfilled the promise and the provision of God's work. God did. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't just come to one select group. He came to the Pharisees. He came to the Sadducees. He came to all religions to minister grace or teaching to them. And so it's not so much about how big of a group we get together. If Jesus could work with 12 and no two of them had lots of problems, all of them had many problems, surely we can do the same. Judas kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. And I don't intend for you to do that, and I certainly don't intend to do it. He has embraced me over many times over, and when I don't understand him, I'm still going to trust him. Because I don't even understand myself. There's things I've done that I don't even know why I did it. I have to pray to find out. God, why did I mistreat my wife? Why did I speak the way I did to so-and-so? I don't know why I mistreat people, because it's never been my intent to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm here today, scared out of my life. I could hardly get myself out of the office. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it is tremendously awesome to think that you have surrendered a part of your mind and heart to me today to share his glory. I am shaking from the top of my head. When I was over there, part of it's because I'm cold, but part of it just flat out right in my office thinking about facing him for what I'm going to tell you today. It's no game. I will like to say, Brother Pentecost, we're glad you're here. Brother Proctor, we're glad you're here. Sarah, any other preachers that are here, Brother Rios has already been mentioned. Of course, Brother Chad's here all the time, but Brother Pentecost is just coming in from, where is that God-forbidden area you're in?
I don't even like to talk about it.
West Virginia. Right, Brother Jim's got family up that way. Let's move into the lesson today. Glorify God, therefore, in your bodies. We'll come to the scripture for it later. But we cannot do our theme, reveal his glory, unless we have a clear understanding of that glory. And so the ambition of your pastor and the teacher is to somehow bring to our lives a realization. Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for the sake of Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Do what? Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. I wish somebody would say, we are troubled. So don't think that's strange. These guys back yonder that cleared the courts of sin and brought in the righteousness of faith, they were troubled. All you have to do is read a little of their history, and you will understand it's a little bit troubling to be put in jail because you preach the gospel. That's where Paul wrote most of his writings. So it's troubling, and it's not distressing. Wow. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, all these people that keep telling you, I just don't understand Jesus. These are the writers. They said, we don't understand. Perplexed means not clear in understanding why. Understanding what it's going to produce. But they came to a place. So we are perplexed, but we don't go into despair over it. We don't sit down and fold our hands and say, oh my God, there's no hope. No. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. There's every one of us in this building have felt cast down in our spirit. I don't even know why I was born is a casual statement of so many people in our earth. Your kids are feeling that. That's the reason I preach hard. to us parents and in this adult class, because sometimes we forget that our children are feeling this and they don't have half the knowledge that most of you gray-headed people have. Somebody say, not cast down. I mean, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We've all had that happen. Always. Somebody say, always. 24/7, bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord. That what? I wish some stentorian voice would say it for me, the blue. Also of Jesus might be made. Somebody say, I'm hungry for his glory. True holiness was defined to me years ago by a gentleman that had lots of trouble in life. He had been cast down over and again, but he kept getting up. Holiness, transparency of the flesh. When they see me, they see him. When they hear the way I talk, they hear the way he talks. One with God. One with the Father or the source of life. It is my ambition to bring about such a restoration of his glory in our lives that every human can glean from the facilitator's comments the work of the Holy Ghost in us, which facilitates everything. And that is coming to the place that our face, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Somebody say always. Always. That means every day. Paul said it this way. He said, I die daily. Jesus said it this way. If you really want to be my disciple, when you first start getting out of bed, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we don't have to trail that trail back very far until we hear him say, if any man will be my disciple, he must first deny himself. I don't know how preachers can erase that. Because the Bible said, to him that taketh away from this book, to him his name shall be taken out of the book of life. To him that adds to this book, to him shall be added all the plagues in the book. So for crying out loud, I can't imagine a leader denying the word of God and the works of the Spirit. So what we bottom line this with, death worketh in you. And I don't know if I've just got a very few years or if God's just trying to do this to the whole church. But I know one thing. The river of life is flowing in such magnificent power that this world can't have much longer to take the dynamics that are coming through God's precious blood, through his precious word, and his precious resurrection, which loosed his spirit in the earth. Glorifying God begins with understanding our value. I wish you'd tell somebody close, you are valuable. I have hit the surface of it many times over, but I want to hit the surface of it again today. All of us realize our importance. We don't too much go for getting crowded. I know what his flesh is wanting. I'm a man. Another man starts hugging on me, he better have righteous principles. Y'all have heard me say this, but some of you haven't. One of my favorite things to watch for at Walmart's the little gray-headed lady that is ready to check out, and she sees somebody else headed. to get in front of her. Even the elderly can pick up speed when they think somebody's about to crowd them out. Just try it and test me and see if I'm right. But all things, all creatures created, obey him. That's an amazing thing. I can tell you, if this were a living plant, if you planted it in the earth, it would never produce apples. If a chipmunk were planted in a rehabilitation center, it would not come out a duck. All creation glorifies him. They are totally obedient. A corn of wheat produces corn. Cotton seed produces cotton. Oak trees produce oak. But humans created in his image produce what they want to produce. Realizing that glory comes from obedience. Glory comes from understanding the value of my life. I will reproduce deity as I obey deity. But to crowd a little of it in my cranium and still have my heart fixed on I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to dream my own dream, and I'm going to live my own life, and no preacher nor angel nor scripture is going to change me, is to try to glorify yourself. Whatever law we obey, that is the law that we glorify. And he says to us clearly, and we'll go into the scriptures deeper, but he ends up telling us, glorify God, therefore, in your bodies. We hear scriptures such as bringing everything into subjection to him. So you cannot feel comfortable or sense completion until you understand that the value of your life exceeds any animal kingdom. It exceeds any plant life. It exceeds any storm's capability. It exceeds any cloud's capability. There is not but one thing that can glorify him on purpose, and that's you, sir. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And when nobody's expecting it, and everybody looks on the line and says, oh, God, what's wrong with Brother Rios? I'll tell you what's right about Brother Rios. He's willing to be obedient. None of you thought any less of him. You may have decided you wouldn't have done it, which is called rebellion in God's words. But I'm telling you, that God's going to raise up people that the gates of hell can't stop. And he's going to call that my future bride. I want to be in the number. I'm not interested in being numbered among the aristocrats and where they assemble. I'm interested in finding where the bloodline is. I'm interested in finding where the knowledge of the captain of our salvation's releasing energy. I'm not interested in who's who. I'm interested in the one who is. I am interested in the one who does. I'm interested in the one who knows. He knows from the beginning to the end, and he understands and numbers every hair on your head. I wish we'd pray. Jesus, help us to understand our value. We are the only thing on this earth that can glorify you as Jesus Christ. Everything honors you. Everything honors you, but not everybody glorifies you. And I want to glorify him. Jesus glorified the Father, or the source. He said he learned obedience through the things he suffered, because in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. And I assure you today, it was not any more convenient for Jesus to let people beat him up and malign him and mock him. Had he not known the will of the Father or the source of life, what creates everlasting life, unending life, he almost caved in twice when he knelt on his knees and he taught us how to pray. Prayer leads you to looking around and seeing what's really happening. Prayer leads you into the spiritual arena. And it's in prayer that you find out where you've been making mistakes. And it also takes you to the place where the reserves of heaven live. Prayer is not this little errand boy idea. God, now I believe in you, so you go over there and make peace with me and all those people I've been mistreating. Ain't going to happen. He said, you got to cleanse yourself. And if you cleanse yourself, I will heal thee of every inadequacy, and you will rise up to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. And nothing, nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you. You won't spend another night in the bedroom wondering if he comes tonight, will I go home? You won't wonder if he, no. The glory of the Lord will be upon you. And when you realize the glory of the Lord is on you, you will not fear the enemy. You will not fear what man can do to you. You will only have one fear, and that is, I am not going to violate the will of God for my life. He called me. He understands me. And he shed blood for me. And he crawled out of a grave for me. And he's coming back for me. And I'm going to be ready. I wish somebody would say it. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. You tell the devil that every day you get up. I'm not following you. I'm following him. He alone has the reins on my life anymore. Not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eye, not the pride of life. I am allowing him perfect freedom, his work in my life. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barn, neither gather into the barns. I wish somebody would say, yet. Your heavenly Father feeds them. That's huge. God feeds those little sparrows. And I wish some stentorian voice would say that last whole line. Say it again. I wish you'd look at your wife and tell her that. And I wish everybody would think it to your wife or husband by looking at them. You can't, you know, we don't have time for everybody to say it, but you can just look at them and tell them. Aren't you much better than any of that? And some of you wouldn't even stomp on a cat. And I've seen humans that wouldn't stomp on a cat, stomp on their brother. until we understand the value of that man, and until we understand the value of the beggar, until we understand the value of the harlot, until we understand the value, we're not going to try to reach them. But if we ever understand the value of what God places on them, He died for the worst of us. He gave His life a ransom for all of us. And when we understand that the man in the gutter and the lady in the sorrows, they are valuable to Him, we won't mistreat another human. Because His eye is on the sparrow, and He feeds them and they never work. He gets seed where they can get to it. He protects them with feathers so the winter don't kill them. But you, He gave knowledge. A sparrow lives in the one first dimension of life, and it just lives to eat. And when you understand just the first three dimensions of life, the first dimension is where a snake or a sparrow lives. They have no perception of danger. A snake will crawl right across a highway with huge semis coming. No, he don't have a clue that that semi is about to end his future. One thing, he lives to eat. That's where mosquitoes and gnats live. That's why they bother the fire out of you. They don't care how much friends you got in politics. They'll come nibbling on you, and if a tick gets a hold of you, it's worse yet. They just live to eat. Now, animals, dogs and cats, they live for food and friendship. They have perception. You let a cat or a dog start running across the highway and a big semi come rumbling, they'll take off running. They perceive something's happening that's unusual. And they take off running. But they have no concept. Your last name is? His name's Cole Kelso. For today only. Stand here and face the people. Your dog comes up. He has no concept that because both of y'all's name's Kelso, that's your brother. And so he'll come up to you and lick on your hand and chew his leg off. Because the second dimension of life is food and friendship. That dog will eat anybody alive that comes over and starts messing with him. And that dog will just grin and bark while they kill this one. Because concept is not there. You can be seated, thanks. Now, put it in a little bit greater perspective. A dog on an island, with an island only a mile away, eats all the food on that island. He has no concept that if he gets on a log, it'll go over to the next island. So he dies lonely, cold, and without a future. Am I making sense yet? The third dimension is where humans live. Food, friendship, and knowledge. Perception and concept. Somebody else walks in a house that you've never seen. Name's Rios, and you're going to wonder how kin you are to them. Is that right? Because knowledge is concept. There's a good chance if that guy was born to a guy named Jim Rios, and this guy's got a dad named Jim Rios, that's just for today. They probably brothers. That's concept. So, knowledge is the virtue of humanity. And you can learn as much as you want to. But the next dimension is the fourth dimension. And Brother Dusty, if you would, just flip off that center light just for a minute. Turn it back on. It's what Benjamin Franklin found in the invisible world, and yet it can be brought into the visible world. And that is electricity. It's phenomenal. It's another part of the world where an airplane takes off in Paris, Texas, and through instruments winds up in California, lands on a runway on a cloudy day. That amazes this guy. That's almost unthinkable. But it's the fourth dimension. But here's the lack in the fourth dimension. It's not permanent. It is unstable in its strictest sense. But it is powerful. And with one flip of the switch, you can turn the lights out. The next one is you got a Bible right here? The next one is more permanent and more powerful than anything. And that is the plan in the bottom of the Empire State Building. It's just now getting out of the ground. It's taking multiple efforts of science-minded people, geologists, all kind of great minds, because this plan in the bottom of the Empire State Building is going to take bricks and mortar and build them 1,100 and something feet off of the earth. I don't know about you, but when you put something on a round ball like the earth, that's going to stick up 1,100 and something feet, you want to make sure there's no wiggle room. And so when they got just to building the earth, the Empire State Building, the people that are the smart people of the earth figured out that the earth is 19 degrees off of its axis already. And if they stick something 1,100 and something feet up above the earth, and it's tilted in the least, it cannot stand the gravitational effect of spinning like it does with something sticking off of the top of it. So they agreed that 0.025 inches off, 25,000ths of an inch off. And I had no clue that when I was studying that I was going to be arrested after preaching a sermon one day. And a lady that was very much an aristocrat came up to me, and she looked at me with her all of her wealth, and she said to me, she said, "Sir, I love to hear you preach, but you're just way too strict on what you believe." And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost reaches back to my military days when I went to the New York City and spent a lot of money. And all of a sudden, I had recaptured. God had planted that in my mind. And I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you something. I am not going 1,100 something feet off of the earth with your future." And let me tell you that they decided they were going to be extremely definitive about how they built a building 1,100 and something feet tall. I'm going to preach to you about a heaven that nobody's ever seen yet. And the trajectory can't be off. And he said, "You better make your call and election sure. You better, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Jesus Christ himself being the foundation of all spiritual virtue and all spiritual power and all spiritual victory." And he said, "That foundation has already been laid. And if you don't build on that foundation, you're going to find yourself leaning, and emotion's going to get you. And if you're not built on a sure foundation, this is going to get you. And the storms are going to knock you off of where you are. I'm here to tell you, the blood says you can be saved. The word says you can be saved. The Bible said the Holy Ghost is going to get you an equipped ear and a spirit to hear what the founder is saying." Does anybody want to praise him? I wish somebody would say, feed me knowledge. He said, don't you understand? The sparrows don't eat what you eat. The sparrows can't think like you think. But he said, they're so valuable that I'm aware they need to eat. Am I making it sense yet? If he cares that much about the sparrow, he didn't go to Calvary for the sparrow, tall and lanky. Come here. We're glad to see you home. How many of you like his skinny little run? We got to love him, but we don't have to like him, right? Bible says you got to love him, but you don't have to like him. See,
You love me though, right? You love me though, right?
Oh, I love you, man. It's just liking you that's the trouble. It's your kin folks. Look at that face. You think I don't know how to create facial expressions? That's right. Church ought to be the greatest thing we do any time of the week. Church ought to be the most exciting event in our life. Going to the house of God and getting education that's going to facilitate a 6 foot two. 6 foot what?
Like four.
6 foot four. No wonder they like him on hunting expeditions. He gets paid to take people hunting. That's right, he'll take some of y'all free. Take advantage. All of a sudden, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Then he says, I'm going to go a little deeper than that. Because he'll never embarrass you by in front of everybody yanking you out of a chair and pulling you to an altar. No, everybody would know then. And you'd do it because you don't want to be embarrassed. So he said, I'll guide you with mine eye. That way people think you're doing it. God always wants to make you look better than him. I will praise thee because I understand I'm valuable. I fit the economy of your world, Jesus. But you'll never make me do what the plant life has to do. It has to produce after itself. But I get the choice. I can hate people I want to hate. I can despise people I want to despise. Or I can love and I can forgive and I can have mercy and I can have grace and I can have this and I can have that. And I can praise the name of the Lord in a tongue that nobody can understand what my soul is saying to the master that created my life. Howbeit in the spirit we speak mysteries, for the spirit itself maketh intercession with the Father for us with groanings that cannot be uttered with the tongue of knowledge. It goes beyond. It's the supernatural. Y'all better be seated. I got to wrap this thing up. It's already 11 o'clock. Everybody wanted to say what Josh just said. It's 11:13. Please understand that this by itself is only the fifth dimension. You got two left to go. The next one, thus spake he of the Spirit. I am with you now, but I shall be in you. God is love. The fourth dimension, you can turn the lights off. Turn it on. But the sixth dimension is love. And I can love you, and there is no switch that can turn it off. You can hate me, but I still can love you. You can do all manner of evil against me, but I can still love you. And God so loved the world that you can't turn that off. You can reject it. You can push it away. You cannot receive it. but you can't get rid of it. It's like wintertime. It's coming, ready or not. It's like summertime, ready or not. It's like the storms, ready or not. So what he says, prepare ye against the day of evil. For no man knows when that's the last time you'll ever see a sunrise. Prepare ye, because the seventh dimension is where we're headed. The sixth dimension is love, but the seventh dimension is one with Him. I receive His word. It is the critique of my life. It's my heart. His word. And so the Bible said Jesus became the word in flesh. And to as many as received Him, truth, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which means that they become heirs of every victory listed in the plan. Anybody interested in talking to Jesus for a minute? I'm not joining a Pentecostal church. I'm putting my faith in the Rock of Ages. I'm not joining Pastor Meyer. I'm putting my faith in the Rock of Ages. He don't preach himself. He preached Jesus and Him crucified and rise from the dead and the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of heaven and the wisdom of every plant life and the wisdom of everything else. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And I wish somebody say it with a stentorian voice all across this building. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the decision-making source of my future, and that's the soul. I can decide for myself. Nobody's going to make me live for God. Nobody's going to stop me from living for God. I am my own boss at this point. I can serve Him or I can serve myself. But I'm going to ask you today at the end of this lesson, which is able to give you the most? How much have we been able to give ourselves? Peace that passes understanding. Glory, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I am shocked that the whole world is not already bowing at the altar of Christ with all the contention, with all the confusion, with all the suicides, with all the marital disorder, with all the religious disorder. I am shocked that men and women are not lined up at the cross and saying, God, you're the only one that's ever showed us the way. You're the only one that showed us the truth and the light. You're the only one that shared with us the wisdom of heaven. You're the only one that shared with us the glory of the creation. You're the only one that's able to keep the weather doing what it does. And you've scared the living daylights out of us time after time with tornadoes and hurricanes and floods. And yet we still don't call on your name. I'm telling you, it's time for Americans to rise up to the occasion. Glorify God in your bodies and in your minds. It's going to be too late to teach your children Jesus after the trumpet sounds. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to educate you. There is not a schoolhouse that educates eternity like the kingdom preaching does. I live life different on purpose. I'm not as perfect yet as I intend to be. But I want you to know that when I fall, I'm just like that old writer said, I may have failed yesterday, but I'm getting up today. I'm going back to where I found the breath that really satisfies the soul. I'm going back to find the wisdom that satisfies every corner of my mind. I'm going back to find the freedom that gets rid of all of my guilt, that gets rid of all of my shame, that gets rid of all of my sins. I'm going back and I'm going to find Calvary, and I'm going to wash myself one more time in the precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. are not to spare a soul for a farthing. Very hairs of your head are numbered. I wish you'd look around and see if anybody's got one hair left. It's got a number. Not hard for some of us to see where you are in age. Some of you just don't plan to receive anything I got to say, do you? Some, I've been working for nearly 45 minutes. Some of you still looking at me like I just got here. When are you going to say something, preacher? I wish somebody would say, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. He said, I feed sparrows that's not even going to live forever. I take care of sparrows with food. And if they get shot, that's the end of life. But he said, you're so much more valuable. Because you can glorify me by obedience. And if you go back to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 22nd verse, you'll hear the prophet Samuel, who rises up in the middle of consternation, fear, and delirium. And all of a sudden he stands up and tells the leader of the pack, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I see people sacrifice hundreds and thousands of dollars to preachers that never even offer them a correction in their life. They just bless them. Ooh, yeah. He said, anybody that don't correct you don't love you. Because she confess that she's trying to correct him all the time. She don't let him correct her, but she's going to do it for him. He said, I'm going to tell you a daddy that don't get on to his children, make them mind. He's helping erase the law of the spirit that said obedience is better than sacrifice. Somebody say it with me. He that doeth the will of the Father. Doeth has to do with finding a wisdom and doing it. They can tell you all they want to that the grace covers it. But if you understand the Bible a little bit, somebody said the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, we depart from sin. Somebody say, he that doeth truth. Grace is a teacher. Watch the definition. Jesus Christ, full of grace and mercy. Could you two guys help me real quick? I'm going to illustrate this to you again. I've illustrated it for some of the people here today. But let's see. You're going to play God. You're just a little taller. Stand up on that first step. Now watch this. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. That's why you don't want to slap the hands of the Holy Ghost if it's been dealing with you today. Now here's the way the Spirit of the Lord works. It's impossible for you to come into the court of heaven without mercy. So this man's got a red coat on, so he's representing the blood that presents the mercies of God. I'm going to represent grace. Grace goes out. Somebody say grace is a teacher. And that's what the beauty of grace is. It is unmerited favor that God would take a rotten egg like you and come start dealing with you about coming to the cross. Coming to Jesus. So grace teaches you how to come. Now you got to come humbly. No, you don't just race up there. You got to let grace teach you how to get there. Grace teaches you that you got to have faith in the blood, the word, the name, the wisdom of God. Grace teaches you that. And then grace teaches you how to walk into the courts. Humble yourself. Somebody say obey. kneel. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And mercy stands in the courtroom and says, look, it's okay. He has humbled himself, and now we're going to let him come in. And so grace brings him, and then mercy allows it. Because no man can come into the presence of God without a spiritual energy to make it possible. And that is the mercy of God that tolerates a definite sinner like your pastor. And he tolerates that man coming into the courtroom. And God looks at him and says, you are forgiven. And grace walks out with him and says, I'm going to tell you, don't touch the unclean stuff. That stuff will contaminate you again. Lift up holy hands without wrath unto God. And I'm telling you that grace teaches you how to be like Jesus. Grace teaches you unmerited favor it is that God would take a drug addict, a drunk, stand up, brother, a prisoner. Unmerited favor. That God would send grace to your prison cell and tell you about mercy and find grace to help in time of need and to find mercy to help in time of need. And then you walk out of there with clean hands and a pure heart and with a mind that is of Christ. And you can dance not because you feel like it, but because you know I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. We got to stop. That's just the edge of it. Let's stand. That conviction you feel is grace teaching you. Yes, you've done wrong. Yes, you've come short. But you don't have to live there. Grace is reaching out to somebody in this house today and say, I got a whole new future for you. I got more power for you than you have ever even imagined. Because I'm going to take you where mercy makes it possible for you to go to the throne room every day to find grace to help in time of need. To be able to find every source of wisdom. To be able to find every source of negotiation. To find every source that's going to make America great again. I'm here to tell you that the apostolics in Paris, Texas are going to make a contribution to the United States of America. And that's our life. I know what it is to be in the military where we were ready to give our physical life. But I am living in the kingdom where I'm willing to give everything to make sure your kids have a security in a promise. That's not invalid. This altar's open. The singers are singing. All across this building, people are entertaining that present of grace and mercy. Halabahanda. If you just want to come pray for somebody else, if you want to come pray for the leaders of our land, please don't let flesh rule. I don't mind begging you. Your homes, your houses. If we're going to glorify God this year, and if we're going to reveal His glory, they're going to see a life that's obedient to that heavenly vision that Paul was willing to spend his life, most of it in jail, in order to produce the purity of the gospel, the purity of his name. And if you don't feel like coming to the front, would you just pray with all of your heart wherever you are? Please honor his spirit in this house today. I cannot imagine what's about to happen in some of your homes.
Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through.
Pray one for another all over this building, if you will.
All I have is you, my mercy. Lord, I'll say.